Turn to Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 11, and we're going to make our way through the whole chapter. Joshua chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jabin the king of Hazar heard of these things that he sent to Jobab the king of Madon, the king of Shimron, to the king of Ashpath, that the kings who were from the north in the mountains in the plain in the south of Chinneroth, in the lowland and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the mountains, the Hittite, the Hermon, to the land of Mizpah. So they went out, and they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, in the multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Remember, you know, as we were continuing moving forward in our study in Joshua, we've now entered into where Israel is going into their military campaigns. They're actually moving forward into the Promised Land. They're engaging the enemy. We looked at the central campaign, which was essentially Jerusalem and Ai. We saw, you know, just this incredible thing. The walls come down. Ai, we saw Israel's first defeat in the Promised Land, and it was because some guy decided to kind of go off course or whatever. And then we saw how the Lord restored. They moved forward. They took out Ai. Then we looked at last week the Southern campaign. And I just want to bring just a few more things from that, and then we're going to get on to where we're at this morning or this afternoon. As you can tell, my brain's not working very well. I didn't get much sleep last night. Last week, remember, Israel is now, they've got kind of a foothold within the Promised Land. And if you remember from our studies, they got bamboozled by the Gibeonites. They were tricked into entering a treaty with these guys, and you know all that story, right? Well, what the Lord does with that, and what we saw last week, which was so cool, was that the Lord can do incredible things with spilled milk. These five armies come together in the Southland against Gibeon because the reason is they're thinking, wow, what if other cities enter in to a treaty with them? So we're going to attack these guys. The Gibeonites call for Joshua. Joshua comes to help. And here's what we saw from last week is that, first of all, Joshua kept his word to the Gibeonites when, you know what, he could have said, wow, I made a horrible mistake. These guys tricked us. Why don't we just let them get taken out? No. What Joshua chose to do was he marched all night, he and the mighty men, uphill, about a 13-hour march or something like that, if I remember correctly, and then they faced these five armies. Okay? Now, the cool thing about what they found at the end of this long march was, if you remember, the Lord used a certain word to describe what happened. It said the Lord routed them. It was a complete, utter victory for the people of Israel. They saw hailstones fall. The sun stood still. It was an incredible victory for the people of Israel. And from that one victory, also we saw that the Lord opened up the door for them to conquer this city, this city, this city, and this city. And so now Israel holds the south land. Okay? One of the things that I pray that we really kind of got from last week was don't focus on spilled milk. Focus on the Lord and see what He can do. See, remember, as we're looking at Israel and these battles and the different things that the Lord's calling them into, for us practically what we're learning is to walk by faith and not by what we see. We're learning to walk by what does it look like to have real faith. Writer Hebrews said this about Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Chambers said this, are you debating whether you should take a step of faith in Jesus or whether you should wait until you can clearly see how to do what he's asked? simply obey Him with unrestrained joy. And when He tells you something and you begin to debate, it's because you have a misunderstanding of what honors Him and what doesn't. Are you faithful to Jesus? Are you faithful to your ideas about Him? Are you faithful to what He says? Are you trying to compromise His words with thoughts that never came from Him? Whatever He says to you, do it. And that's what we're seeing as the people of Israel are going into this wonderful inheritance that the Lord has for them. Remember through our studies through Deuteronomy, the Lord's plainly told these guys, guess what? You're going to go, you're going to have houses you didn't build, you're going to have these vineyards you didn't plant, you're going to have these wells that you didn't dig. You're going to be incredibly blessed in this land that I'm taking you into. But they couldn't think about the land. They couldn't just look at the land. They just couldn't just kind of wish about the land. They actually had to follow the Lord into the land. They had to engage the enemy. And right now, Israel's in a great place. They controlled the central land, which was dividing and conquer. Now that they got the southern land, now the Lord's going to open the door for them to control the northern land. Let me ask you a question. Who in here gets excited when the Lord opens the door? Until we see what's on this other side of the door. See, we want the Lord. We want the Lord to open the door, right? And He opens the door, and we look, and it's just there's nothing to be afraid of in that door. What we're going to see is when the Lord opens up the door for them to gain the northern land, they're going to be facing their greatest challenge in the promised land. And here's the thing. As we're walking with the Lord, I pray that what we're seeing in our life is that the challenges get a little bit bigger than what they were before. You see what I'm saying? Faith is a muscle that has to be stretched in order for it to grow. Okay, so let's look and see what happens here. We've already read a little bit about it. The defeat of the northern kings. Now, on the surface, chapter 11 may not seem that exciting as chapter 10. I mean, come on. The long march, the routing of Israel's enemies, hailstones, the sun stands still. But chapter 11 is just as exciting because what we'll see here is Israel's biggest challenge. The northern kings of Canaan come against Israel. And it came to pass when the king of Jabin, the king of Hazar, heard these things that he sent to Joab, the king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, to the king of Ashpath, and the kings who were from the north, and the mountains, and the plain of Chinneroth, and the lowland, and all the heights of the door to the west, the Canaanites in the east, the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the mountains, the Hittite, Hermon, the land of Mizpah. So they went out. And they and all their armies with them, and as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in the multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom and to fight against Israel. So you getting this? Can you kind of see the excitement that would be going into the land here, right? Well, we're sending these. Let's go get this person. Let's go get this person. Let's go get everything that you got, and we're going to come against Israel. Okay, we're going to come against these guys. Verse 1. And it came to pass when, why did they come against these guys? Well, it came to pass when King Jabin of Hazar heard these things. What things in verse 1? The things the Lord's been doing through Israel. See, the northern kings are moving in fear as well, trying to stop Israel from coming into their land. So that's why they're just trying to gather everybody, and they're trying to just... See, they're working to the what? The one accord plan. You remember the one accord plan? The five kings? Let's gather together in one accord. Let's see if we can stop these guys. Guys, let's remember, when we're going forward with the Lord and following hard after Jesus, then we need to expect some opposition from the enemy. The enemy's not just going to roll over and give his land away. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this to the New Testament Christian. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the dark age, against spiritual hosts, and wickedness in heavenly places. You remember this story from the gospel about a father and his son? I'm just going to use it as an example. I'm not going to get off into spiritual warfare and all that other stuff, but I do want to use it as an example. And when they, and this is out of Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 through 21. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's epileptic and he suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often in the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." But then Jesus said this, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and by fasting." Okay? Now, I'm using this as an example. I'm not going to go into the whole spiritual warfare thing, but let's get the example here. The enemy's not just rolling over and vacating the situation. Okay? That's not going to happen. You know, I've got certain issues with certain parts of my family that have just reared up intensely over the past 6 months. You know why I think it's that way? It's not just the cycle that it normally occurs within the fabric of my family. I'm not talking about my wife and my kids, okay? I don't want to get that. You know, I mean, why's Margaret not here today? Well, she's pulled a muscle. Jonathan fell in the bathroom last night and bumped his head. I mean, all this stuff, okay? We're praying, certain people and myself are praying for my family who are lost. And I'm having to deal with a certain issue within the fabric of that. See, the enemy's not wanting to just roll over. You think the enemy's really, 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 wow, I want a church in Longview, Texas that's going to just go through the Scriptures. And they're going to celebrate communion on a regular basis. And they're going to make prayer a focus in the situation. And they're really going to try to fellowship with each other and do... You think the enemy's all just kind of kosher about that situation? No, he's just not wanting to give over any territory. Now, I'm not getting super spiritual. But I want us to get something straight here. When we go and we start taking the Lord serious and we start following Him into His enterprises and sharing the gospel with people and getting really serious about, let's expect some opposition. Let's don't think it's just going to just be a cakewalk. Okay? Because in the midst of what the Lord is wanting to do, there's something else He's wanting to do in us. He's wanting us to make, He's desiring to develop Christ-like character in us. Okay? And that requires us, to some extent, going forward with the Lord into the things He's calling us into. And that requires, you know what? Facing the enemy. When we're going forward with the Lord, sharing the gospel, we should expect some opposition. The farther we choose to go with the Lord, expect the challenges to get just a little bit bigger. Look at verses 4 and 5. "So they went out, and they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in the multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings met together, they came and they camped together at the waters of Merom, and to fight against Israel." Israel is faced with yet another big challenge. The size of this army is greater than any that they have faced so far. As many people on the seashore in multitude. Here's what one Jewish historian said about the multitude, Josephus. He tells us a coalition numbered 300,000 infantrymen and 10,000 cavalrymen. But also, not only the size of the army is great, but the weapons the army has is great. This is the first time that we hear about very many horses and chariots. Josephus also said this about the number of chariots, 20,000 chariots. And these are like tanks in their day, okay? They're very powerful weapons. Guys, don't expect the enemy also to come half-heartedly. Expect him to pull out all the stops when we're going farther with the Lord and gaining land for him. See, the farther Israel walks into the promised land, the greater the challenges. And it's the same for us. The longer we walk with God, the more He wants to stretch our faith as well. And sometimes our faith is stretched by the multitude of enemies we see before us as we're going forward with the Lord. Think about that just for a minute. You know, we get all excited about the open door, but we forget when God opens the door, you know what? Wow! Chariots, multitude. And if we get focused on that, you know what we'll do? We'll just hem-ha around and we won't walk through and we'll miss out. You know, one of the things that I've been pondering and thinking about is when Jesus really says, don't worry, He means it. We can get so focused on what if, what if, what if, what if. Like last night, my wife and Margaret and I are getting ready to go on a date, which basically consisted of us dropping our children off at some friend's house who was going to watch our kids, and in turn we watch their kids, whatever. And we were just going to go somewhere and just talk about some different things, okay? So we're getting ready to go. Jonathan says he's got to go to the bathroom. He runs in the bathroom, trips because he had flip-flops on, and bonks his head right on the tub. And it just, tunk. And I'm like, oh my God. You know, of course, we're thinking, okay, what do we got to do here? You know, this and this and this. And so, A, we first put ice. And then B, hey, we do this. And then C, we're like, okay, what's your mom's name? How many fingers am I holding? You know, seeing if he's got a concussion or whatever. And then D, let's Google because the internet's such a reliable source. And, you know, and it basically, you know, hey, if he's nauseous, if he's got blood coming out of his ears, his eyes, okay, you know. And so anyway, we monitor him. And so part of just kind of comforting him, I go get him some Chick-fil-A, he and his precious little sister. And as I'm out, you know, going, I mean, it's just really stressful. You know, stressful. And as I'm out and about, you know what the Lord says? Just pray. Don't focus on the lump. I want you to pray. I want you to calm down. Okay? I want you to just calm down. See, our multitudes can sometimes maybe be some situation that's going on with our children, or maybe a situation that's going on with our spouse. Maybe it's a situation that's going on with our job. You know, maybe it's a situation that's going on within the country. Okay, one of the biggest bummers about living in such a media-oriented situation is you get so much information, and really how much of that stuff is actually useful. You know what I'm saying? What if? That's what a lot of that stuff produces, what if, instead of focusing on who. The greatest challenge that they've yet to face, bigger than the walls of Jericho, the defeat at Podunk AI, this is the biggest challenge. Look at what verse 6 says. Okay, look, this is what God does. It's like He's not unaware of what the enemy's doing. Once again, God's encouraging Joshua with some familiar words. And don't you like the "but the Lord" type situations in Scripture? I think that's what we forget sometimes. But the Lord. He said to Joshua, listen, do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow about this time, and I like the fact that the Lord says, tomorrow this time I will deliver all the slain before Israel. He actually gives him a time frame on this. You know what I'm saying? Tomorrow this time, Joshua, okay, think about this just for a minute. Okay, just think about this just for a minute. Johnny, tomorrow at this time, which would have been about right now when he bonked his head, guess what? He's okay. He's running around. You didn't have to carry him to the doctor. He didn't have to get a CAT scan. He's okay. How many times has it the Lord said, do not be afraid. You know what? This time tomorrow, you may not even remember this situation. The Lord once again tells Joshua, do not. What does that tell us? Joshua was afraid. He's not an idiot, okay? There's nothing wrong with being afraid. The only problem about fear is when fear keeps us from going out the door. Okay? Don't be afraid. Tomorrow, guess what? There'll be a slain before Israel. And then he gives him some interesting information. He says, okay, because really, the Lord doesn't say anything about the numbers. He says, hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. And that's very important for us to remember here in a minute. I'm going to share with you why. Tomorrow, about this time, I'll deliver all the slain before you. God assures Joshua of victory once again. See, guys, it's never solely about numbers when we're going forward with the Lord. It's about following Howard after the Lord. And then guess what? Numbers don't always add up. See, if we weigh the numbers by God's Word, at the end of the day, I think a lot of times God's Word outweighs the numbers. How many times has the Lord told us to go forward with something and the numbers don't add up? Okay? We don't base things solely upon numbers. We base it upon what God asks us to do. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all the slain before Israel. One more thing the Lord told Joshua, you shall hamstring their horses, burn their chariots with fire. Why did the Lord give Joshua these orders? Think about it just for a minute. Think about it in terms of warfare just for a minute. You got 20,000 chariots, okay? That would come in handy if you're on a military campaign. Hey, let's use the enemy's resources against them. That's what common sense says, right? Psalm 20, verse 1 through 7 says this. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob defend you. May He send you to help from His sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering, your burnt sacrifice. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer Him from holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. And then the psalmist would say, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Guys, the world trusts in chariots and horses. That's what the world trusts in. Where you're saying, well, Johnny, I don't see very many chariots and horses. But you get, I'm talking figuratively here, right? But we put our trust in the Lord. When Joshua took over from Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, this is how you're to have success in the Promised Land. Chapter 1, 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law in which my Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it in day and night. You shall observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. So simple. So simple. What's easier to trust? Man, a chariot. A strong horse is easier to trust than, hey, Joshua, don't fear. This time tomorrow, they're going to be slain before you. Yeah, but it's not tomorrow yet. It's not tomorrow yet. How many times has the Lord said He's going to do something and He did not come through? Zero. See, we have a whole book that we can invest in and meditate upon and get to know the character of our Lord. It takes way more discipline to say, you know what? I'm going to trust in God's Word. I'm not going to trust in this. It takes way more courage and more faith to say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and hamstring this and I'm going to burn it. So therefore, guess what? There's no way I'm going to be able to use this. The New Testament church, what did God give us? He gave us the gospel. What did God give? He gave us His Word. Oh, what did God give us? He said, do this in remembrance of me until I come back. Okay? These are the things that are important. These are the things that are important. Prayer. Pray. Pray without ceasing. These are the things that are important. not the chariot, not the horses. You know, probably some of the most dynamic fellowships are some of the are the fellowships that don't use the prop of media. There's nothing wrong with media, as long as it's not the focal point of the ministry. There's nothing wrong with it. But when that becomes the focal point, and that becomes the draw, and that, you know, if we, sorry, that's a chariot and that's a horse. I would much rather be bare bones, simple, and then watch the Lord do what He's going to do. Because at the end of the day, I know that, you know what? It wasn't about a chariot, it wasn't about a horse. It was about, God did that thing. God says, hamstring those horses, Joshua. Burn those chariots, you don't need them. Verse 7 and 9. Joshua attacks the northern armies, and guess what? They're defeated. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, where they were camped, okay? They didn't wait for them to engage them. They attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the great Sidon, to the brook of Mishroth, in the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came out against them suddenly, it says in verse 7. Joshua once again is on the offensive. He attacks boldly, meaning Joshua did not put off the task at hand. God said go, Joshua went forward against the multitude, but he did not check his brains at the door. He moved wisely, he ambushed them by the waters of Merom. One scholar said this, and I want to share this just to kind of give us an idea here. Joshua and Jabin's geography will help us to appreciate the event. Joshua attacked Jabin's forces in the camp by the waters of Merom. For the purposes, it makes little difference whether Merom is located at, these are different places that it could have been, okay? Merom or near Meron or Ras, both of which are 7 to 8 miles from Hazar, southeast or southwest, northwest, respectively. The point is that Merom was upper Galilee, approximately 4,400 feet above sea level, and not conducive for chariot use. That's the point. Okay, that's the point. See, Merom was not only assembly point for Jabin's army that intended to encounter Joshua, probably farther south where they could use the chariots, right? But do you see what I think? Lesson for us, okay? Lesson for us. Don't put off what the Lord says we need to be doing. One of the enemy's greatest weapons is our procrastination. Spurgeon said this, "Duty neglected today will have to be done sometime or other, and the errors of neglected service are grim debts." Also, where's the best place of geography we should face the enemy? And I think this is the first thing that we really need to do before we even start our days. Because, see, we're using this as a picture of going through and going farther with the Lord, right? Where do we need to meet the enemy as far as geography to kind of, hey, guess what? Your chariots are really not that big of a deal, right? Well, I think for us, the best thing to do is get on our knees. It's often the most neglected thing we do. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Remember what Jesus said? I shared earlier in Matthew chapter 17, verse 18 through 21, and Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. However, this kind does not come out except from prayer and fasting." See the geography of the battle. See, sometimes we get so focused of wanting to go out that we don't spend the time we need to in. Now see, if Joshua procrastinates, that gives their enemy a time to advance and move into a position to where they can use their chariots. But see, Joshua didn't wait. He didn't procrastinate. Isn't that how Jesus went about? Isn't that Joshua, our Jesus? Isn't that how he went about his business? He didn't procrastinate. He said, I got to be about what my Father's wanting to do. That's what the Lord wants us to do. I don't think the Lord... I think when we know that we know that we know the Lord's asking us to do something, we need to do it. And we shouldn't put it off. We shouldn't put it off. Because when we know that we know that we know, we need to be moving forward. And we don't wait for everything to fall in place. We move forward with the Lord. Guys, don't put off praying. It's the best place strategically to meet the enemy. It's a place of protection. It's a place of peace. And we're probably doing the most damage. Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now look at verse 8 and 9. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the great Sinai, to the brook of Mishroth, in the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. After going forward with the Lord, Joshua once again finishes the job. And finishing the job is doing completely what the Lord says. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. Joshua fought with obedience, doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. Joshua destroyed their weapons. Joshua fought boldly, wisely, obediently, and he also fought one more way. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. He fought faithfully. He finished the task that was before him. Guys, it's so important to remember to finish the task. Trisha, I don't know if this was... I've been in your house before. When you're there. And I believe when your daughters lived with you guys, I don't know which one was messy and which one was neat, or if both of them were messy or whatever, but I bet you desired them to have a clean room. I'm just looking at your house. I'm thinking you did, right? And I bet when you asked them to pick up your room, you wanted them to finish the task. You didn't want them to just play at it, act like they just move around their junk. You know, I don't know about you, but dressers that are pulled out and I push back in drive me nuts. I don't understand that one. I mean, come on, you had enough energy to pull it out. You got enough energy to push it back in, right? You know, dirty clothes in the floor. I don't get that. You got a hamper right there. Throw you know what I'm saying. I bet you do. You got people that work for you. When you ask them to do something, you expect them to finish the task. You work. Well, when someone hires you to do something, they expect you to finish the task. It's important to finish the task, right? Yet, sometimes, as we're walking with the Lord, we choose to leave some things undone. We're like, we get satisfied. Wow, okay, this is far enough. Instead of having the heart like Jesus finished the task. You know, his last words on the cross, it's finished, in Greek, telestai, debt paid in full, he finished the task. As long as we're breathing, we still have work to do for the Lord. Guys, there's no such thing as retirement for the Christian. No such thing. I love Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 2. It just defines this race of faith we've been called into. It's familiar, and I'm going to share with it again. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witness, let's lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's one point that I'd like to make with Joshua. Joshua's previous experiences with the Lord helped him be successful here. You know, faith yesterday really is about faith for today. You know, let's stop and think about this just for a moment here. Is manna falling from the sky and water from a rock really any bigger than chariots and horses on God's scale? Is the Jordan parting at flood stage really any bigger than horses and chariots? Is the walls of Jericho coming down really any bigger in God's eyes? No, it's not. It's just in our eyes we think it's bigger. The God that was so faithful, your shoes didn't wear out, your clothes didn't fall apart, your feet didn't hurt. Oh, cross the Jordan at flood stage on dry land. Oh, the walls of Jericho. Oh, here's the problem with AI. Let's correct the problem. Go forward. Same God. See, it's very important for us to remember the Lord's past faithfulness. Because when he presents another open door, and on the other side of that open door where he's calling us to go, all we see is a multitude. It doesn't really matter, because you know what? That's big. It really, I want to ask you a question. Let's say I didn't have any money whatsoever, and I needed something to drink. Is it really that big of a deal if I put my hand in my pocket and all of a sudden there's enough to get me a bottle of water? Versus the Lord choosing to do whatever He wants. See, money is never the big deal. At the end of the day, what's God calling us to do? That's the big deal. We get focused on the multitude and we forget the multitude of His faithfulness in the past. Now remember, we're talking about steps of faith. We're not talking about just going out there and okay, Lord, cover my bets. I think that's a big difference. Steps of faith is, guess what? Joshua chapter 1, meditating on God's Word, tuning into what He wants to do, and then going forward with the Lord, even though the obstacles in front of us that the Lord allows in His providence for us to see His glory and His magnitude and how He comes through. Okay? That's what we're looking at here. Dang, I just keep getting long-winded. I'm like, none of that stuff is in these notes, by the way. I just said, you know, just be short-winded. Look at verse 10 through 15. Joshua keeps plodding on. And verse 10 through 15. The defeat at Hazar, the head over the northern Canaanite kingdoms. And then Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazar and struck its king with the sword. For Hazar was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. Wow. And they struck all the people nowhere who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazar with fire, so all the cities of those kings and all their kings, and Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them, except Hazar, only which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities, their livestock, the children of Israel, took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 14, out of all this, they struck all the people who were in with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them, and they left none breathing. Remember this, that the Lord gave these guys 400 years to repent. And God is determined to destroy all the Canaanites who defiled, they perverted, they polluted the land, And in a sense, you know what? God was actually putting these guys out of their misery. If you study these people groups, you guys know really how bad they were. Okay? Now remember, when Israel's going into the land, this is a separated, this is a special people, this is a people that just worships one Lord. And he says, you know what, I don't want that influence. One thing that we can take away from this picture is really the wages of sin is death. You know, one day the church is going to be raptured out of here. It's going to happen one day. And then guess what? God's wrath is going to fall on a Christ-rejecting world. Things don't just keep going on like they've always gone on. 400 years, those guys are just eating, drinking, and being merry. And they say, well, you know, this is how it's always been. Well, no, there came a day where, guess what? That's not how it's always going to be. Israel secured Canaan, by the way. They now control the Promised Land. Verse 16 through 20, victory over Canaan, over the north and the south. So Joshua took all the land, the mountain country, all the south, the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel, its lowlands, the mount of Halak, the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. If you do a little studying comparing Caleb's age with these events, roughly this would have taken, scholars believe, about 7 years. Okay, so this is just what, hey, we walked through the door, easy greasy. No, that's not easy peasy. That's a better word, easy greasy. Not so easy peasy. No, it took persistence and going forward. Okay, it wasn't just wham, and then it was just done. Okay, Joshua made war a long time with those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites and the inhabitants of Gibeon, and all others they took in battle. For it was the Lord who hardened their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that they might utterly destroy them, and they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Finally, look at verse 21 through 23. The Anakim are defeated, the giants in the land. And at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains of Hebron to Debir to Anab, from all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod, which later these guys will rear their ugly head. That's why it's very important to finish what the Lord asks us to finish. That's why when we get over to Judges, okay, we're going to see as we work our way through the book of Joshua that they chose not to finish some things, and it caused them trouble later on. In Numbers 13, verse 27 through 33, we read how that first generation, remember, they were scared of the giants. But here we find, you know what? Their fears were a waste of stinking time. Joshua's an old man now. He's over 80 years old. All right, let's get this. And when we get over here to Caleb here in a little bit, and we start looking at Caleb, and Caleb says, okay, I want that mountain country. Caleb's an old man. Because the God they serve was bigger than the giants they faced. Let's remember this, friends. Don't focus on giants. Let's be like that young shepherd boy and be a giant killer. The only place the giants remained was in the land of Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. And the Anakim remained in these coastal cities occupied by the Philistines because they didn't completely push the guys out. Giant Goliath comes from the city of Gath some 500 years later. Verse 23, it says, complete victory and the land rests from war. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to the division by their tribes, which is what we're going to look at later on. Then the land rested from war. Joshua took the whole land. Now let's understand something, because if we've read our Bibles, we understand that there's some still people groups in Judges here. Now what did he mean by that? What's implied here is that the power of the Canaanite kings within the land had been crushed. This is what it meant as Joshua took the whole land. But every small town and village had to be conquered and occupied. And guess what? That was the responsibility for each tribe in their inheritance given to the land. They had some responsibility to do. Okay? The kings had been crushed, But the people of Israel still had work to do in the land. You know, and here's something we've been learning. Real godly leadership does not regurgitate information. Real godly leadership shares from experience. These folks have been watching Joshua, watching him going forward. Now they have a job to do in their inheritance. You need to do a mop-up operation. It's on you to take care of some things. And isn't that the truth? The Lord gives us His Word. He gives us this. He gives it. But then we have some responsibilities in this. We have some responsibilities. Closing. For weeks now, we've been looking at Israel's military campaigns in the Promised Land. The central campaign, Jericho and Ai. Walls fall down until they hit a wall in Ai because of sin in the camp. The southern campaign, the Lord routs their enemies. And then the northern campaign, some trust in chariots. But we're going to trust in the Lord our God. Remember, guys, remember this. The key to going forward with the Lord is very simple. Very simple. Because as we look at this, we may be a little overwhelmed and thinking, well, I'm not Joshua. Yeah, I see an open door and I see multitudes and chariots, and beyond that I see giants. And just keep it simple here. What did the Lord instruct Joshua to do from the onset of this new adventure He called him to? Just be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous, then you'll have good success. That's all you got to do, Joshua. That's it. See, we start here in our devotion life with the Lord. Then when we face big walls and run into walls that will not come down, or some unexpected battles where we're called to march all night and fight, or the multitude and their so-called superior weapons, when we focus on who we know instead of what we see, and you know what? We go forward with the Lord in assurance and in peace. And we claim some land. Chambers said this: we imagine we'd be all right if a big crisis arose. But big crisis will only reveal the stuff we're made of. It will not put anything into us. If God gives the call, of course I will rise to the occasion. You will not unless you've risen to the occasion in the workshop. Unless you've been the real thing before God there. If you're not doing the thing that lies nearest because God has engineered it, when crisis comes, instead of being revealed as fit, you'll be revealed as unfit. Crisis always reveals character. The workshop of missionary munitions is the hidden, personal, worshiping life of the saints. Just spend time with the Lord and go forward with it. With the Lord.